Colossians 1 says that that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Paul writes that to the Colossian church to encourage them that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, and people are being saved all over the world, just like they are there in Colossae. I'm sure Tali, she was here. She moved. Okay. I bet you would tell us that the gospel is moving and growing in Brazil, right?
Amen.
All right. Good. Chad telling us that about China. I'm sure that we got Wind Shape Camp staff here this morning. So, yeah. Like The Price is Right on that. That was good. Y'all been all over Texas and coming here, and then you're going somewhere not as cool as here after here. And you would probably tell us the same thing, man. You're seeing the gospel move and work, and man, it's a beautiful thing to know that what God is doing in our midst, He's also doing all over the world. And man, we thank Him for that, and that also lets us know that we don't have a copyright on how God works, right? I mean, God is working and moving in ways that a lot of times we don't understand, but we just give Him glory for that and thank Him for that. So anyway, that's thank you guys for sharing. Hey, if you got a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 3. All right, we're going to be in Revelation talking about freedom this morning. If you're visiting with us, my name is Jeremy. I'm new here as well, so we can talk about being new later. Our pastor, Bill, is on a sabbatical for the month, the first 4 weeks of July. A sabbatical is basically a church word for rest, okay? And he needed some rest, and so thank God the church has been willing to give that to him. Unfortunately for you, you're going to have to deal with me for the next 4 weeks, okay? So deal with that, and we're going to have fun. This morning, we're going to talk about freedom. I know we think about 4th of July and freedom. I'm not sure that the way we celebrate the 4th of July is the way our forefathers would have envisioned us celebrating the 4th of July, that we are going to celebrate the freedom from a foreign government and taxation without representation. How do we do that? By drinking beer, eating pigs, and blowing things up. You know, I don't know that was the way we saw that one happening, or they saw that one happening, but that's how we roll here in Tuscaloosa County anyway. So we're going to talk about freedom this morning. And listen, can I say this too? If you have served in the military or are serving in the military, then we thank God for you, okay? We thank God that God has, yeah, go ahead, man, absolutely, absolutely. You and your family know a level of sacrifice that I don't know, okay? And so thank you for that. Thank you for your service to the Lord and to this country. And we are very thankful for that. And we don't want to make light of that at all. And at the same time, we want to make sure where we understand real freedom comes from. Amen. I mean, that we want to know that we are thankful for freedom. We are thankful for this country. But where does real freedom come from? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to talk about what do we do with it. So where does freedom come from? What do we do with it? Revelation chapter 3 is where we're going to start. The church at Laodicea. Laodicea is a town that was a very wealthy town. It was probably the most influential town in their area at the time because of three main commerces that was going on there. Banking, it was a huge banking town. They sold a lot of wool there, and the medicine that was there, a lot of particularly eye salve that was being sold there. To know that about banking and clothing and medicine, what Jesus says to this church, knowing that I think is really, really important. When you see what Jesus tells this church and really chastises this church over, they're trusting in things that are of themselves and not of Christ, and we'll see that here in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. It says, "Now to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. He says, I know your works. You're neither hot or cold. Would that you would either be hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." And in verse 17 is really where we're going to land hard this morning. And I see a lot of us in verse 17. He says, "For you say, I am rich, and I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be seen, and salve for me to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And to the one who conquers, I will grant him the right to sit with me on my throne. Unbelievable. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Man, he tells this church, man, you think that you're rich. You say, I'm rich. I have need of nothing. I have all of my stuff together. And though we might not say that out loud, I think by our attitude, we absolutely say that to God sometimes. We say, man, I don't, you know, what do I need God for? I have a paycheck. I have this. I have a retirement account. I have all kind of things. And God says, you don't realize, he tells his church, what you don't realize is you think you have this, but the truth is you're blind, you're poor, you're pitiable. You're naked. And then a wonderful, wonderful thing. And he says there, what we talked about earlier, that the banking industry, the wool, and the ISAV thing they had going. And what does he say to them in verse 18? He says, and I, come to me. Come to me and buy gold that's refined by fire. Come to me and I will clothe you with garments that will clothe your shame and it will clothe your nakedness. Come to me and I will give you a salve for your eyes so that you can see. Not it'll help. It'll take the blind and make them be able to see. Man, a beautiful, beautiful thing. And here's the correlation to us. I think the church at Laodicea and we sometimes try to find our hope and we try to find our freedom in some stuff. And some of those things that we try to find them in as our bank account. Man, we think, if I just had a little more money, and maybe if you have money, a lot of money in the room, you could share with me if you want to, but for most of us, we think, man, if I just had more money, a lot of my problems go away, right? I mean, that's sometimes the discussion at the Burridge House. So, you know, we just need a little more money, all right? If we had more money, things would be better, okay? And let me tell you what, though. Money is not going to solve your problems. Although, you're probably like me, and you say, money probably wouldn't solve my problems, but I would like to give it a shot at solving my problems, you know? You're like, okay, I believe you, it doesn't solve my problems. Let me have a little bit, and let me make that decision. But it's not, man. It's not going to solve it. It's not going to set you free. Money's not going to set you free, all right? It doesn't do that. Another thing, man, that we put our hope in is our health. I know some of you guys are health freaks, okay? You don't eat bacon and you're weirdos, okay? I'm just kidding. If you don't like eating bacon, that's fine. It means it's on sale when I go to the store. But we think that our health is going to solve our problems, man. We think, man, if I can just be healthier, I'm going to live longer. And you probably will live longer if you're healthier. I've been trying to run some. Gerald's been making me feel bad about that. But man, guess what happens to healthy people? Every one of them die. And they're all shriveled up and look mean. You know, at least if you're happy and you ate cheeseburgers, I'm just kidding about that. But what does Jesus tell the church at Laodicea? Man, you're trusting in your eye salve. I'm telling you, you come to me and I'll show you how to see. All right, your health is good. I'm not saying don't be healthy, okay? Please be healthier, okay? Be a good steward of God's temple, but don't put your hope in your health, all right? It's not going to happen. Another thing we put hope in our world is relationships, man. We put so much hope in our relationships. We think, man, I talk to single people a lot that think, man, if I could just get married, my problems will go away. All right? And all the married people laughed, all right? They're like, idiot. All right, right? I mean, yeah, that's going to happen. Or if I could just have some kids, then my problems will really go away. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead and think that. We got two we'll let you have anytime you want. I'm just kidding. You can borrow them, though, seriously. We don't put our hope in relationships, man. Relationships will fail you. You can ask my wife, right? I fail her a lot. She's like shaking her head. Yeah, I mean, you know, relationships will fail you. They are not somewhere to put your hope. They're good things, man, good God-given things, not a place to put your hope. Last thing, but not least, not in your country, man. Don't put your hope in your country. This is not a political statement, okay? But your country is going to fail you, all right? Not going there. Hey, and here, yes, go ahead. This is going to go downhill. I can already feel this one. Can I tell you what? It doesn't matter who the president is, your country will fail you. All right? Doesn't matter who's in the Congress. It doesn't matter. You know why? Because a country was not meant to satisfy you, right? Not meant to satisfy us. We thank God for this country. We thank God for the freedoms of this country. We thank God for the men and women who have fought to secure that freedom. We don't put our hope in that freedom, all right? Because it doesn't satisfy, ultimately. It does not satisfy. Where do we find satisfaction? According to these verses, man, only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, period, all right? That's it. That's the only place to find hope. That's the only place to find freedom. That's the only place to find satisfaction is in Christ. Yes, we thank God for money. You that have it, you thank God for it, I'm sure. We thank God for health. We thank God for relationships. We thank God for our country. And we ultimately know that every good and perfect gift, James says, comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. All right? So we can be thankful for our country. We put our hope in Christ, though. We can be thankful for our freedoms. We put our hope in Christ. Only found in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, it's in the Bible. I want to read you some verses here. Josh read some of them earlier. Galatians 5:1. It says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourselves again to the yoke of slavery." The church in Galatia, they had come to faith in Christ, but they were also going back to their religious tendencies and falling back into some of the legalism that is Judaism. And Paul is ticked when he writes the letter to the Galatians, okay? He's mad. And he says, man, Christ has set you free from religion. Christ has set you free from these works. And Jesus says, "He whom the Son has set free is free indeed," all right? It's free indeed when Christ has set you free. Romans chapter 8. I love Romans. I know Capstone loves Romans as well. Romans 8 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is being revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because he of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of the corruption and obtain to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees?" Paul is saying here, man, we who know Christ and have experienced the freedom of knowing Christ are waiting with eager expectation and longing to be able to be with him in heaven. When we understand real freedom, man, understand freedom in Christ, it pushes us towards Jesus and gives us a desire to be with him. I know some of you like country music in the room. Any Kenny Chesney fans? Yeah, all right, so here's what just happened. Almost all of you like Kenny Chesney, but nobody wants to admit that, okay? You're like, "I don't listen to that." But, you know, "Everybody Want to Go to Heaven" comes on the radio. You're probably singing along with it. There's a line in there. "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now." Y'all know that, the line of that song? When you understand real freedom in Christ, that's not true of you anymore, all right? You have a longing, an eager desire to be with the Father, all right? And you understand real freedom in Christ. You don't have this, "I'm going to hang on for as long as possible here on earth." You say, "Man, for me to live as Christ, for me to die as gain," all right? You understand that this earth is not your home when you understand real freedom. Jesus says in Luke 14, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And as was custom, he was brought to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord.'" I love what Jesus does here. "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus says, man, that the Spirit of the Lord has upon me to proclaim the good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, saying to Nazareth, "I am the Messiah," okay? And he sets down and he says, "I'm your man," all right? I have come to set you free, to give you liberty. Beautiful, beautiful words. And they say, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. For what you have heard of you in Capernaum, did you hear of your hometown as well? And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own town. Even though Jesus is telling them, man, I've come to set you free. I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set those who are in bondage free from their bondage, to give sight to the blind. And they still did not believe in him because they were trusting completely in themselves. So here's the deal. We don't find freedom in our stuff, in our money, in our health, in our relationships, in our country. They're good, okay? They're good, but they don't bring freedom. They don't bring hope. They don't bring wholeness. Only Christ does that. And I think most of us in the room probably knew that coming in, okay? Even though sometimes we can slip into our consumerism or use patriotism as a religion or whatever you want to do, man, we know ultimately that real freedom comes from Christ. The question is, what are we supposed to do with that freedom? And what are we to do with the fact that we are the richest nation in the world? That God has given us freedom, that so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world this morning are joined together, huddled together in small rooms, in basements, at risk of their own lives, to gather, to pray, to study the Word, and to worship together. Yet here we are, one of the busiest roads in the county, all right? We don't hide the fact that we're a church. We put billboards up. We have a website. We push people to know about us. We, as a matter of fact, we're trying to figure out ways for people to know more about us. Yet, our brothers and sisters around the world that don't have the freedoms that we have, then they're in dark places, in dark rooms, faithfully praying and worshiping. Bill talked about it last week. I read it in an email that Tali sent out this week. Man, you hear the prayers of those who are in other countries, and you hear a passion and a zeal there, and you look at your own life and go, man, I stink, all right? I know of a man, his name is Freddie, and he lives up in the mountains of El Salvador. He hauled water to and from his house for 9 years, twice a day, took about 100 gallons of water up a very steep incline where he was going down to pump it and take it back up there. We had the opportunity to build this guy a house last year, and it was right beside the water well, which was awesome. All right, so he walks out his door and pumps his water, and he's back in. But I remember being with Freddie, and this guy just, he's speaking Spanish, and I don't know much Spanish, but he's weeping and praying, and you could just feel the presence of the Lord with this guy and go, man, here's a guy that has nothing. But his faith in Christ makes me look like a midget with this guy. All right? Just blows my mind. And here I sit with more freedom, more resources, more opportunities than this guy can ever even imagine. All right? Like, I would be ashamed to bring him to my house. All right? I mean, I would. I would be ashamed of it. And so my question to myself, and this might just be Jeremy's confession corner here. What are we to do with this freedom? Are we to be rich, fat, happy Americans who drop nickels on people's problems and wander off down the road doing our own thing? I think not. Surely God has not wasted that blessing on us for that purpose. Surely God has not wasted more freedom, more money, more opportunity on us just so that we can sit back and be entitled and think it's just because he loves us more. Understand that God doesn't love you more than he does his children in Afghanistan or in China or in Brazil. You get that? God doesn't love me more. The fact that I've got more stuff is not proof that God loves me more. At all. He doesn't love me more. All right? He loves me, man. He has lavished his love on me by calling me a son of God. But he does not love me more than Freddie and Candelaria. He does not love me more than our brothers and sisters in Thailand who are gathered right now or whenever they're gathering today and huddled in secret with nothing. So because of the fact that he has blessed me financially and physically with more things, what am I to do with that? Okay, because ultimately it's not for me, okay? It's not to end with me. Let's see what we should do with it, all right? Number one is we don't waste it on ourselves. And we don't waste the freedom that we have in this country, ultimately from God, is not to be wasted on me, man. It's not to be wasted on me. Man, I hope that sinks in this morning. I hope it sinks into my heart this morning. We've been set free to be part of seeing others set free. And understand this. When you think of the redemptive story of God in the Bible, the person at the center of that story is not you. It's Jesus. All right? Jesus is the central figure of the Bible. Jesus is the central figure of God's story, not you. All right? So this thought that it's all about me, it's all about me, God exists because of me, that is not a biblical view of God. All right? God does bless you and God does love you as an adopted son of his. But Jesus is the focus. All right? And we don't need to be pointing people to ourselves. We don't need to be wasting our riches and our freedoms on ourselves. We use those to point people to Christ. We use those to push people towards Jesus. For those of us who have been set free, we are called to see others set free. Ephesians chapter 3 says this. Paul, I love Paul's just faith in Christ. He says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the least of, a very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me. Why? So that I could have more stuff. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan, the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And Paul says, man, I'm the least worthy person, and God has blessed me. Why? To preach the glorious gospel to the Gentiles and to the world. All right? Man, that's what God has given us the opportunity to do. So here's, we're almost done. You guys know I preach like 25 minutes. It's because my ADD, I can't preach longer than that. I'll start thinking about Cheetos. I don't know what, I mean, just random stuff will start flowing through my mind. Here's my question for you, though, this morning. During your eating of pig and possible moderate drinking of beer and blowing of things up, man, don't lose sight of Jesus. I mean, when you think about your neighbors who are going to be gathered shooting bottle rockets at each other in the cul-de-sac or playing Roman Candle Wars, don't let your kids do that, okay? It's fun, though. Man, don't lose sight that those whom Christ has set free, he has called to be part of seeing others set free. Don't lose sight of the fact that, man, maybe at your barbecue this weekend is the very opportunity that God is opening up a door for you to share with a lost friend or family member or neighbor who desperately needs to hear that this country and their money and their relationships will never set them free. And their pursuit of those things will never find, they'll never find hope and joy and fulfillment in those things. Maybe this week is that week for you to step out and do that. Maybe this is the opportunity God has given you to be that and to do that. But before we do that, in my own heart, the first thing I have to do in light of those truths is look at myself, man. Is my heart focused on Christ? Am I putting my hope in things too much? Am I putting my hope in relationships? Look, let me tell you, if you're married with or have kids, I spoke with a great friend of mine this week. He was broken and weeping because he said this to me. He said, "Jeremy, there's a lot of times that I love my kids more than I love Jesus. I put my hope in my relationships with my kids." You know who else is guilty of that? Man, this guy. So many times. So many times I can be so much more focused on those things than I can be on who Christ is and what he is doing and what he has called me to. So, man, before we think about proclaiming the good news to the poor and setting the captive free and those kind of things, we look at our own lives. Say, man, what am I trusting in? What have I put my hope in? My retirement account? Really? In the value of my home, my bank account, my relationships, God forbid, my country. Put my hope in those things. Where are you putting your hope this morning? Because ultimately, we sing this a lot. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is that where we're putting your hope this morning? Because that's where we find true freedom.